turn with me to the book of Daniel, specifically Daniel chapter 1. And we're turning to a very familiar passage. Many of us know this passage. We grew up in Sunday school hearing this passage. But I'm trusting that even though it's very familiar, that the Lord has a word for us, just considering where we find ourselves in today. And hopefully that this is a word in season for our lives this morning. We're actually going to start at verse 8 in just a moment, but before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to be our teacher. Father, we thank you again for your word, Lord. We thank you for the lives of those who have gone before us, who have lived faithfully for you in very difficult circumstances, in very dark places. Lord, and I pray that as we look at one of those this morning, that the life of Daniel would be just a fresh encouragement to our hearts as we see our days growing darker and darker, to be reminded of how you've called us to live and the impact that a life set apart for you can make. And so, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would apply these things to our lives today. And Jesus, you would be exalted. And we ask it in your name. Amen. Now, we could spend some time going through the first 7 verses of Daniel chapter 1, which kind of set the scene, but my goal is to jump in at verse 8. So let me just kind of remind you of the setting of where we're picking up with. You recall Daniel, who was very likely a teenager at the time, along with a host of other young men around his age, living in Jerusalem, had their whole life before them. You remember. Some of you are there now, others of you, you're not too old to remember back, right? Those teenage years, those early 20 years, when you had all of your future planned out, looking ahead, where you were going to go to school, what job you were going to have, who you were going to marry. No doubt Daniel had those same dreams, right? As a young man looking to marriage with a nice Jewish girl, looking to establish a home, looking to establish his future career, and then in an instant, the scripture tells us Jerusalem, Daniel's city, found itself being attacked by the Babylonian Empire led by King Nebuchadnezzar. And in an instant, all of Daniel's hopes, all of his dreams were shattered as he, along with these other young men, were carried off from life as they knew it and were planted in a foreign land hundreds of miles away. Again, in an instant, their lives turned totally upside down. These young men found themselves not only in a different place, but now put into an indoctrination program, we learn, being taught the ways of the Chaldeans, essentially an emptying of everything they learned in their Jewish roots, and now filling their minds with the values, with the priorities of the nation of Babylon. Not only that, but finding themselves with their name being changed, a removal of their identity, now to be identified with the gods of Babylon. A very diabolical plan that these young men were put into, led by King Nebuchadnezzar. But we recognize that ultimately this was more than just a plan of man. This was ultimately a satanically inspired plan. And the fact is, it's a plan that the world still continues to seek to ingrain in our lives today. As you know, the spirit of Babylon is still alive and well. And the Bible makes it very clear that as we get closer and closer to the end, that spirit is only going to increase. As we essentially return back to a day where, just like Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, one man ruled the world, we're returning to that day when one man will once again rule the world in the person of the Antichrist. And yet what's so encouraging is the fact that in spite of how intense this plan was that Daniel was confronted with, and the plan of Satan in our lives today, Daniel shows us in the last part of Daniel chapter 1 that this plan doesn't have to win in our lives. Though we can't stop the darkness, though the darkness is going to go greater, though the spirit of Babylon is alive and well, that it's a spirit that doesn't have to destroy our lives. It's not a spirit that we either have to run and hide from and cower from, and it's not a spirit that we have to compromise because we think, well, it's going to happen anyway. If I'm going to get along, I better submit to it. Daniel shows us, no matter where we find ourselves, no matter what's been done to us, no matter how dark things get, when you and I take a stand to honor the values of our God, we'll find our God will be there to honor and value our lives. And so we're confronted with Daniel's response to this plan in verse 8. And again, that's where I want to pick up on. Again, we can spend a lot of time looking at the scheme that Nebuchadnezzar sought to enact, and we need to be aware of the enemy's schemes. That's important. Paul says we're not to be unaware. But again, my heart is that we would know how we are to respond to this scheme, because ultimately, that's what's in our control. And that's what Daniel presents us with. And so we pick up in verse 8, after being put in this program, this indoctrination, this reprogramming of their minds, their values, their dependency, their identity, their worldview, we read in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You know, I think one of the greatest phrases in all of Scripture is those first two words of verse 8, but Daniel. This recognition that in spite of all that was surrounding him, in spite of all that was being done to him, we see there came a point where Daniel rose up and he took action. And he didn't take a defeatist attitude. He didn't think things are so dark here. I'm not at home. Everything I know, everything that's familiar, all my support is gone. What's the point? No, Daniel was willing to take a stand and be different. Now, one of the perks of being taken into the king's court, the first seven verses speak to us about, is that those who were brought in, though it required a lot was required from them, there was also a lot given to them. And one of the things they were given the privilege of was to eat at the king's table. We see Daniel here stands up and says, no, I can't do that. Now, some might think Daniel was simply being a picky teenage eater, right? When he purposes not to eat of these things, right? Nebuchadnezzar, he only has dark chocolate truffles. I'm a white chocolate truffle guy. Come on, what's this guy thinking, right? Or some people might think this had to do with Daniel wanting to watch his figure, right? Stay committed to his paleo diet. But please understand, this decision by Daniel not to eat was totally spiritual. Remember in the law of Moses, God had made clear that the Jews were to follow a strict diet in terms of what food they could eat, what food they could not eat. And these restrictions were one of the things that set them apart from the nations around them. And this food on Nebuchadnezzar's table very likely would not have been kosher for a Jew to eat. But even more, we know that pagan kings would take their food, and before they ate of it, they would take it and present it as an offering before their gods, literally taking that meat and laying it before their idols as an acknowledgement of where their trust was in, seeking the blessing of these idols upon the kingdom. Before they partook, they wanted to give honor first. Then they would take that meat, they would cook it, and they would eat it. And in eating, it was a sharing of fellowship and implied oneness with their God. And of course, God's law had made very clear to the Jews that he alone was God and he alone was to be worshiped. Daniel, he could sit under Babylonian teaching. He could sit in the classes. He could hear all the different worldviews that were trying to be stuffed into his ears. He could sit and endure that. He could even handle being called a different name. But there comes a point where what Daniel couldn't do was go along with taking part in this meal, because it would put him in direct disobedience to the commands of his God. When what he was being asked to do would cause him to violate God's word, that's where Daniel has to stand up. That's where he has to make a stand. And realize the reason Daniel does this is because he recognized that his action would cause him to defile himself. That's the language he uses. That word defile can also be translated to pollute or stain. And again, it's not talking about a stain physically. It's not that it's going to cause him to put on, you know, extra pounds where he doesn't want those extra pounds to be. The idea is that he would be polluted and stained in the eyes of his God. This would have spiritual implications. His fellowship with God would be disrupted. It would be tainted. And in Daniel's stand here, it shows us something very important about Daniel. It reveals a lot about him. It shows us that Daniel's number one concern in life was his relationship with God. That this is what was on the forefront of his mind. This is what, according to Daniel's convictions, had to be guarded and protected at the expense of all else. And so for Daniel, anything that's going to disrupt that relationship, he wanted no part of. Now, some might read this today and label Daniel as being nothing more than a legalist. But he's just falling into legalism. Come on, Daniel, walk in your freedom. I submit to you, this was the farthest thing from Daniel. Daniel wasn't operating by some man-made standard. This wasn't something he put upon himself. What he was being asked to do was in direct violation to God's word. This had nothing to do with legalism. This had everything to do with holiness. Now, that word holiness is a word that we don't hear a lot about today. It's not a word that's used very often. But it's a word that just simply speaks of a life that's set apart. In this case, set apart from anything that goes against the character of God and will therefore pollute or defile our relationship with Him. Daniel was a man of holiness. Daniel was a man who wanted purity to mark his relationship with God. He was a man who understood the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 9 when he wrote, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word." I think one of the reasons that I am so often quick to compromise is because I don't often have the same understanding that Daniel had when it comes to disobedience to God's word. So often we just see disobedience as we're kind of breaking some law, some kind of cold, lifeless regulation. That's what disobedience is. And we know we shouldn't do it, but it's just a list of rules that we're breaking. And then like Daniel, we don't understand so often that sin always defiles. That's the issue with disobedience. And we fall into the trap thinking it's no big deal. It won't matter, rather than seeing it as Daniel did, as that which is going to stain my relationship with God. There's going to be a wedge. There's going to be some sort of division in my ability to draw near and enjoy that oneness with my God. And so in light of this is the stand Daniel chose to make. But notice how he made it. It says again in the first part of verse 8, he purposed in his heart. The word purpose can also be translated, he resolved, he set down, he established. That is, he made his decision in his heart. Which we often think of heart, we immediately think of emotions. But biblically, the heart speaks of the center of our will. Daniel made this as an act of his will in the deepest part of his being, that this is what he was going to do regardless of the consequences. For Daniel, this is one of those draw a line in the sand kind of moments. Kind of like Mason said to Dixon, you got to draw the line somewhere. This was that line that Daniel wouldn't cross. A decision he couldn't be talked out of, a decision he couldn't have his mind changed on or compromised on. This was not simply an emotional decision in the moment. This was a deep-seated act of his will. And in this, Daniel shows us how important it is to have our hearts set on the Lord. Daniel shows us no matter what this world may try and put into our mind, no matter how great the assault on our mind may be, if our heart is right, if our affections, if our will are set on God and his word, then we can stand, then we won't fall. Proverbs 4:23 reads, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Or as another translation puts it, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." And I think to truly grasp how great this stand Daniel makes was, is for us just to think for a moment of all the different reasons Daniel had to go along with it, to compromise on his diet. I mean, for one, he's going to be going against the command of the most powerful man in the world, King Nebuchadnezzar, a man who in a million years would never win nicest king of the year award, right? What we know of Nebuchadnezzar is that there came a point where he brought, because of one of the kings of Judah's rebellion against him, he brought that king and the king's two sons before him. And Nebuchadnezzar killed the two sons and then proceeded to poke out the eyes of their father, the king of Judah. So that the last thing this dad saw was the death of his sons. That was Nebuchadnezzar. That's the guy that you don't want to get on his bad side. And Daniel's going to be saying no to his plan. But on the other end of the spectrum, There's also the fact that this was very good food. Right? It would have made Daniel's stomach very happy. And if he's a teenager, a teenage boy like we think, this would have made him really happy, right? The best food, all he could eat. He's seen nothing like this in Jerusalem. By the way, no one's around to see what he's doing. At least no one in his family. No priest, no religious leader. I mean, as we know, right, what happens in Babylon stays in Babylon. The majority of the other Jews who were taken with him, they're eating. They don't have a problem sitting down enjoying themselves. I mean, Daniel could have very easily said, it's just too hard to live for God's standards here. It can't be done. Everything's pushing against it. Everybody's going along with it. Or he could have even rationalized, all this happened to me. Well, this is just proof that obviously God doesn't love me. It's obvious God doesn't care about me. I mean, if God let this happen to me, then it shows he isn't worth following. Why should I be concerned now with following him? If he's all great and powerful, he could have stepped in. He could have stopped Babylon. He could have kept me from being taken captive. I guess I'm on my own now, so I'll just do what I want. Or finally, he could have said, you know, to eat this food is such a small thing. It's not like I'm actually going and bowing down to the idol myself. I'll just pray all the time. I'm chewing. It's just food. It's not like I'm committing some big sin. And he could have rationalized that by thinking, God obviously has me here for a reason. I mean, I'm one of the few who were taken. God obviously wants me here. And so I can be an influence for good. And surely God wouldn't want me to risk my influence over something as trivial as what's on my plate or what's in my cup. God wouldn't want me to forfeit my position in the kingdom for that. And so a little compromise now in order to get my footing here in the kingdom so I can make a bigger impact later, well, that makes a lot of sense. The whole idea of the end justifies the means. Daniel could have made any of those excuses. He could have gone down any of those paths, but we see he didn't travel down any of them. He purposed in his heart to honor his God and his word no matter what would come. And in the verse even tells us that when he made this request of the chief eunuchs, he made clear the reason was so that he wouldn't defile himself. Notice that Daniel didn't hide his convictions. He didn't go to him and say, you know, I have some food allergies and this food really doesn't, you know, I don't do well with it. He didn't make up some other excuse. No, he was open. He was up front that this was the standard of God's word that he was standing on he couldn't violate. And as we think in our own lives of standing with this type of conviction, this type of purpose and purity in our day, I'm so thankful for the next verse, because what great encouragement it gives us when we read that after making this stand, now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Notice, as Daniel sought to honor the Lord, what do we see the Lord do? We see the Lord was right there honoring him. This favor, this goodwill that Daniel had in the eyes of this official, it wasn't because of Daniel's personality. It wasn't because of his clever words. It wasn't because of his winning smile. That's how he won him over. No, the scripture is very clear to say it was because God brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill. God did this for Daniel because Daniel's heart was set on the Lord. The Lord's hand, his favor, was set on Daniel. And you realize this is a promise that God makes to every follower of his. 1 Samuel 2:30 reads, "But now the Lord says, for those who honor me, I will honor." That doesn't mean everything always go our way. That doesn't mean we'll always come out ahead. Doesn't mean there won't be difficulties. I mean, Daniel and his friends are going to have a lot of difficulties in the years ahead. A lot of trials, a lot of hardships. But what it means is that God is a debtor to no person. When we honor him, when we seek to obey him, he will bless our lives. Ultimately, the promise is he'll never leave us or forsake us. And the Lord will go before us. He'll make a way. And that's exactly what he does here for Daniel. Verse 10 says, "And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who's appointed your food and drink, For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." So we see, this official wanted to help Daniel, and God had turned his heart to want to give in to Daniel's request. But on the other side, he's also responsible to carry out the king's wishes. He has a job to do. And that's to make sure all these young men get to the end of this preparation period and they're strong and they're healthy and they're able to serve in the king's palace. And so this steward's caught between a rock and a hard place. He wanted to honor Daniel's request, but also knew if Daniel doesn't eat and his physical attributes don't match the other men, then his head's going to roll. His life's going to be taken. And notice Daniel's approach now to this dilemma. Notice his response when he hears the concern, again, of this pagan steward. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat, water to drink, and let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants." Now, because we skipped the first 7 verses, I know you know this, but we have a reminder right here that Daniel wasn't alone in all of this. Okay? This wasn't just Daniel taking the stand. Though the majority of the Jews who were brought with him, you know, who were under the same standards as Daniel, even though they had no problem chowing down all this grub, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were standing with Daniel. And I point that out because what a blessing it is to have those in our life who, though we have to live in a land that's not our home, who are like-minded and who we can draw strength from in the Lord. Those who are there to keep us accountable on those days we grow weak. Or imagine in Daniel's case, on those days when that smell of that, you know, prime rib was wafting through the palace. To be there to strengthen us in those weak moments. It's why we need each other in the body of Christ. Support to keep us from falling to the spirit of Babylon in our day. But also notice that in this stand Daniel is making, though it's a very bold stand, notice how selfless Daniel is. And at hearing the concern of this steward, Daniel doesn't start throwing a fit. When he voices the quandary he's in, he doesn't start putting him down. He doesn't start making a big scene, right? Well, who cares about you, right? I'm going to stand for my God. I've got to do my thing. Whatever happens to you, happens to you. Big deal. No, Daniel shows a real concern for this official, for his steward. And so Daniel proposes a plan. We'll allow for a little test. For 10 days, feed us nothing but vegetables and water. At the end of the 10 days, examine us. See how we measure up with the rest of the guys. If we don't measure up, then, hey, we're done with this plan. Now, that word translated vegetables, just to point out to you, literally refers to sown things. So some people say it may refer to grain, but either way, it's a clear contrast between the meat that was set on Nebuchadnezzar's table and the command that God had given his children. You know, sometimes, sadly, we can stand for the truth and we can stand for our convictions, but we can do it in a very self-centered way. We can do it in a very arrogant way. You know, we don't care who gets hurt in the process. We're going to do our thing, no matter what anybody else thinks, no matter how it affects anybody else. And we end up making it all about us. And the sad part is that all people end up seeing is how we are acting rather than the God that we're supposed to be representing. But notice that wasn't Daniel. Daniel took the concerns of the official into consideration. And also, just notice how he proposed his plan in a very polite manner. He wasn't rude. He didn't demand. He asked permission. There in the verse we read, he even says, "Please." What teenager does that? I got two of them. I can say that. I mean, back in verse 8, when he first approached the official about not defiling himself, we read that he requested. Notice that humility. To walk in purity, to stand with conviction on God's word, as we see here from Daniel, doesn't require that we have to become obnoxious or arrogant or a jerk. Daniel shows us the balance of a firm stand with a loving and tactful and sensitive heart. We read in verse 14. So he consented with them in this matter, and he tested them 10 days. So we see Daniel's very reasonable approach. It worked. God was able to use it to turn the heart of the steward in Daniel's favor. This reminds us a whole lot of Queen Esther, doesn't it? Remember who, at news that the law had been written that all of her people were going to be massacred, murdered. Again, this wicked plan by Haman. And how Queen Esther had boldness to go before the king. If it cost her life, it was going to cost her her life. She was going to make the stand. But remember, she didn't just barge into the king's presence, start making demands, throwing out ultimatums. Well, I'm your wife, and you better do this or that. But she came humbly, right, with a selfless heart. And just like happened in this steward, remember, God moved on the heart of the king to honor Esther's request. We see this pattern. Well, here was the result of the test. 10 days passed, and verse 15 says, at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. These four men take a step of faith in obedience to God's word, to the standards of his scripture, and God honors it by doing a supernatural work in their life. Realize, by natural design, this should not have been the case. Okay? On paper, their bodies should not have been as strong as those around them. Again, there's no protein in anything they're eating. This was God's miraculous work. God touches their bodies, and they're better and they're fatter in flesh than all the other recruits. Now, some of you may have prayed before for God to supernaturally make you thinner, right? You've been praying the wrong prayer. It only works the other way, right? He'll make you fatter. God's answering that prayer. Verse 16. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And so the steward, he couldn't argue with the results. It's right there. He couldn't deny what had just happened. So he allows them to continue this diet now for the duration of the 3-year training period. And verse 17 reads, and as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. We so often have the mindset that if God would give us great abilities, if God would give me great insight, if God would give me great spiritual gifting, then I could stand boldly for him. Then I could be bold to walk in his word and make that stand. But what we see here in Daniel and his friends is just the opposite. It was after they made a stand that the Lord gave them these things. 2 Chronicles 16:9 reads, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. We want God to show himself strong, and then we'll be loyal. But God is looking for those who are loyal, and then he will pour out his strength. It's exactly what happened with these four young men. Now, some have drawn the wrong conclusion that this gifting, this ability, that they came from their diet. So that's the secret, right? In being spiritual and in being bold for the Lord. Right? Be a vegetarian. It makes you more spiritual. If God leads you to be a vegetarian, that's between you and the Lord. But make no mistake about it. That's not what the text is teaching here. This had nothing to do, ultimately, with the food they were putting in. This had everything to do with the God and his truth that they were honoring. These things came from the Lord. God gave this to them. And so, in the midst of this plan to reprogram the minds of these young men, to take out everything they had been taught from their earliest days in the Jewish religion, the things they had been taught concerning God and his word and his standards and priorities, and replace that with a Babylonian mindset, a thinking motivated, defined ultimately by Satan himself, the demonic realm, to change their identity, to change their names, to make them forget their heritage, to change their dependency, no longer trusting in the Lord, but now looking to the king of Babylon. He's our source. He's the one we're dependent upon. And to get them to acknowledge the gods of this world over and above the one true living God. We see Daniel and his friends in the midst of this plan, purpose in their heart to walk in an incredible purity. From the plan to the purity, now we see the result. Now we see the promotion. Verse 18. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Now realize the timing here. There's been 3 years of training and preparation that have now transpired. It's been complete. 3 years. It's very often in our lives easy to get serious about the Lord and make a vow that you're going to take a stand for him in a moment. Maybe an emotional experience, maybe some sermon you hear, maybe some event in your life, and we just come away and say, I'm going to stand for the Lord. I'm going to be committed to him. I'm going to walk in his word. I'm going to stand for his truth. And then a couple months pass, and you've ended up losing your fire, and you're right back to living just like you used to, or making those same compromises. Think about this. These four guys walked in purity. They maintained their integrity as it related to this food for 3 years. Meal after meal. They ate like we did, right? Three times a day. Meal after meal. Day after day. Year after year. Continuing saying, we're not going to cross this line. We're not going to cross this line. Again, clearly this wasn't a decision that was simply made in emotion. This was obviously more than just Daniel, you know, with this kind of arrogant attitude when he gets there, like, I'm going to show them, right? I'm not going to eat this. Treat me like this. Again, as the scripture makes clear, this was a decision Daniel made where he purposed in his heart. This was a decision of the will. A decision Daniel and his friends made in the core of who they were. And that's why it lasted. And now after 3 years, it's examination time. It's time to stand before Nebuchadnezzar. It's time to get a grade on how well each of them have progressed through this course according to his standards. And verse 19 says, then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And so out of all the young men from Judah that were taken by Nebuchadnezzar, it's these four that rise to the top of the class. The Lord ends up promoting them to the place of service in the kingdom of the most powerful man in the world. And again, God was able to do this because their hearts were set on him. But the reason he did it was because ultimately he wanted a witness of himself, even in the darkest places of this world. He wanted a remnant of his truth, even in this incredibly wicked place. You know, we sometimes think when God calls a person and wants to use a person in ministry, that that means he's going to have to take us out of the world. He's going to have to take us out of an impure environment and put us into a pure environment. Most often we think that means he's got to put us in a church. If God's going to use us, that's where now we have to be a part of a church, on staff at a church, that type of environment. But here, he puts his hand on Daniel, and he allows these young men to rise to prominence, again, in the midst of the wickedness all around them. And we often look to get out of the environments of this world when God may actually want us in the midst of even deeper darkness so his light can shine even brighter. But we see not only did these guys outpace their fellow Jews, but even those already serving in Nebuchadnezzar's court. Notice this, verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Now, it's amazing, but if you step back for a second, as a believer with a biblical mindset, this really shouldn't shock us. Because all these Babylonian magicians and soothsayers were operating in the wisdom of Satan, right? I mean, the worldview of Babylon was strongly influenced and impacted by the occult, was demonically driven. And we know there's power in the demonic realm. We know Satan's been around a while. He knows things. He has real power. But we also know his power and his wisdom is nothing compared to God's. Satan is a creation of God. And since the source of Daniel and his three friends' wisdom and knowledge was from God, and then it makes sense, of course, they would be 10 times smarter than the Babylonians. This is important to recognize because the message we're often confronted with in this culture in which we live is that if you believe God, if you take the Bible literally, if you're going to be a person who's going to stand on God's truth and actually seek to live out what he says in this book, then that means you've got to check your brain at the door. That means you have to be naive and push aside intellect and understanding and sacrifice your intellectual capabilities. But I submit to you that wasn't the case with these four. They make a priority to honor God's word. They believe that God's word is still applicable, whether they're in Jerusalem or whether they're in Babylon. And they're going to walk in it, and they're going to honor it, and they end up smarter and more advanced than all those around them. And so not only was Daniel not consumed by this evil, aggressive, demonically inspired culture, right? That's amazing in and of itself. That Daniel wasn't just swept up and chewed up and spit out because things were so evil. But even more, not only did he survive it, he actually thrived and made an impact in this culture. And he made it over many years. Notice what verse 21 tells us, thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, Cyrus was not a Babylonian. You recall he was a Persian king, and the Babylonian Empire would eventually fall to the Persians, and Cyrus would begin his reign in 538 BC. It was Cyrus. He was the one who would eventually give the command for the Jews after 70 years of captivity in Babylon to be able to go back home. Which means that for almost 70 years, we're being told here, that Judah was in exile through four different kings, Daniel continued to make an impact in the pagan kingdoms of this world. As you read through the rest of Daniel, you see that impact. You see the impact he makes in all the kingdom, but in the lives of kings. But we know his impact stretched even further than this. I mean, 70 years is pretty amazing in the environment he was in, but it didn't stop there. Because remember, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the scripture tells us that these strange guys from the east show up. Magi, wanting to know where the king of the Jews is born, wanting to celebrate his arrival. Again, these guys weren't Jews. They were a priestly class of wise men. How in the world did they know about this? Why would they even be concerned with this? Because remember, they were a priest of wise men from Babylon and Persia, which meant their ancestors spent years rubbing shoulders with a man by the name of Daniel, who the Lord revealed himself to and made his ways known to. And through that impact, through that bold stand of all those years of Daniel in the darkest of places, continuing to stand firm in God's word and yet doing it in a way that was winsome, not in a way that was arrogant, but was humble, he made an impact in these lives of these very astrologers where now they're showing up because they recognize that the one who's been born king of the Jews is the king of the world. I mean, here was Babylon trying to indoctrinate Daniel, and what ends up happening? Because of Daniel's firm stand in God's word, he ends up indoctrinating them. That's the power of our God. That's the power of a life. It's live in accordance with God's word. And I believe that one of the reasons the Holy Spirit closes out this first episode of Daniel's time in Babylon with kind of this statement of the length of his days, almost kind of a summary statement, right? You kind of get the end before you even get there. I believe what the Holy Spirit is wanting us to understand is really what happened here in this first chapter is the key to why Daniel was able to continue and make it for the long haul through all those kings and all those kingdoms. It was because he was willing ultimately to make a stand in a seemingly small thing. You know, you read later of Daniel willing to go to the lions rather than to stop praying. You read of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego willing to burn in the fiery furnace rather than bow down to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. And you think, how could they be willing to do this? I mean, how could you make such a stand, right? I mean, this is a real lion. We don't know what's wandering around Knoxville, right? Probably a big dog. But these were real lions that he was going to be thrown to. I believe this is the reason it was possible, what we just read. It was only because these guys were willing to stand in integrity in the face of what a lot of people might look at and say, oh, that's such a small thing. Eating some food offered to an idol, big deal. Or as we rationalize our actions today, it's just some pictures I'm looking at. It's not like I'm doing anything. I'm just inflating one little deduction. It's not like I'm stealing, and it's not like the government doesn't have plenty of money. It's because they stood in the small that they could stand when the pressure was greater. If a person can't stand for the Lord in the, quote, small things, then will we be able to stand for the Lord in the, quote, big things? But ultimately, what Daniel and his three pals, I think, understood was that from a heavenly mindset, there's really no such thing as small things when it comes to obedience to the Lord. Everything is a big thing. You know, scientists tell us there's a phenomenon, and some of you, the more scientist mind, may know if it's true or not, but it's referred to as the butterfly effect. That this idea, this very small influence can lead to a great effect. And so there's, you know, the idea that a butterfly fluttering its wings in South America can, you know, in some sense cause an avalanche in Antarctica. Again, whether that's true or not, I don't know. But what I do know is it's absolutely true in the spiritual realm. That's a spiritual principle. The smallest of things matters when it comes to our obedience to God's word. And it's our stand in the small things that ultimately set our course to the much larger things. Jesus put it this way in Luke 16. He said, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. And so we learn from Daniel that we have a God who desires to use and honor our lives. And that even in the darkest of places, that we have a God who wants to not only see us through, but he wants us to use us to let his light shine. And again, we can fall into the trap. As we see the spirit of Babylon growing in our day, we can either think, run and hide, just need to move off, need to go find an island somewhere and start over. Or we can follow the other extreme of thinking, well, what's the point? Things are getting so dark anyway. If I'm going to be able to stay afloat, if I'm going to make it, I'm going to have to make some compromises. God's word is good, but I'm not sure it fits for living in the 21st century, living in this day. But again, we're challenged by Daniel, who he found himself in this kingdom of Babylon, the most evil regimes that's ever ruled upon this earth. He recognized that God's word is just as much applicable now in my life, it's just as much a standard in my life now as it was when I was back in Jerusalem. And I was able to go to the temple every day. And I was able to be around those who loved God. And because of that, God used him. And the question is, will we give God that opportunity to use us as well? Will we honor him? Will we purpose in our heart to not allow anything in our life that will defile our relationship with him? Will we stand where his word stands? Will we make compromise an option that's off limits in our lives? Will we be bold and yet humble in honoring our God? Let's close and pray, and let's ask that the Lord would empower us to be able to say yes to that question. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the example you give us, Lord. It's a neat story. But Lord, this is more than just a story. It's more than just something we learn in Sunday school, Father. This provides such principles for how you want us to conduct ourselves in the day in which we live. God, we can get really focused on the darkness. We can get really focused on the spirit of the age. But Lord, at the end of the day, that's out of our hands. But what is in our hands is how we're going to respond to it. Lord, I pray that you would make us a people who are convinced in the depth of our spirit of the authority of your word in our life. And no matter how dark our days grow, no matter how much we see the spirit of Babylon overwhelming our land and our culture, that we would be a people who are willing even in the, quote, small things, to stay committed to your word, Lord, to let it be our guide, not to promote ourselves, but to acknowledge you, to do it with a humility, with a selflessness, the attention doesn't go to us, but it goes to you, God, so that you can reach people in this day, so that you can draw hearts and lives to you. God, we thank you that he that's in us is so much greater than he that's in this world. Lord, fill us, empower us to stand for you. And again, to do it, not to make a point, not to win an argument, but for your glory, that you would be exalted, you would be lifted high. Lord, you've set us apart, you've changed us, you've saved us. How could we not want to live and honor you? And so, Lord, fill us with your spirit that we might do that in this day and age in we live. And we love you, and we give you the praise and the thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen.